So we are in week two of our What is Love series, where we are looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And what does loving God look like? And what is our response to that? What do we play? What role does he play? So we are just journeying through 1st through 3rd John. And we see in 1st through 3rd John that the author, John, puts this emphasis on true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion to God. And John makes the case that when we do these three things, we are loving God. Last week, we kind of laid the basis of what 1st through 3rd John is all about. And the purpose, let's just remember, is to encourage and remind what God had done for the early Christians. It wasn't so much these are the five things you need to do in order to love God, but it was a reminder of what God has done and how we should live then out of an overflow of our hearts and that fervent devotion and obedient living to God. And so last week, we said we were going to look at three different ways we can love God. And we love God through abiding, we love God through obeying, and we love God through imitating his son Jesus and what he did. And before we go any further, I want us to be reminded of what our foundation was last week. The foundation was we cannot love God without first accepting his love for us. And I was standing in the back during that last song, and I started crying, which if you know me, when I first started working at Grace, I never cried. It had probably been like 4 years since I had cried, and now I feel like I cry every day. That is beautiful. God loved us. And as we are getting ready to walk into Holy Week, this is Palm Sunday, so this is the triumphal entry that Jesus made, preparing for his death on the cross. You guys, that is a beautiful gift. And when we accept that gift of putting our faith in Jesus, we then can accept his love for us, and we then have a response, like Chad was saying, our response is worship. And our response is through our life, and our response is through singing, and it's through this devotion and fervent devotion to God. So we then respond to that gift by loving him through obedience, through abiding, through imitating. I also want to recap what each of the words means. So abide, it's a life-giving connection to God, a connection that is a reciprocal relationship. So there's this idea of a give and a take. And then it's also dependence. And this aspect of abiding is one-sided. So we talked about a baby and how a baby depends on their parents for the first few years of life. They literally cannot survive without their parents. But there's also a give and a take with that. The baby gives its parents joy. The parents give its baby love and sustained life. Similar to how our relationship with God is. God gives us his unconditional love. He gives us that gift of eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus. And in return, we're giving him our devotion. He's giving us the ways in which to live, which come through his word, and we give him obedience. So there's a give and a take with that. But there's also a dependence. Today we're talking about obeying, and that means to comply with a command, direction, or a request from a singular person or the law. Also to submit to the authority of something or someone. It also means to hear a command and to act accordingly. So we're given a rule, we're given a command, we're giving a guideline, and we're supposed to act accordingly to that. And then imitate is to copy or simulate. And we talked about on Instagram, we see someone, a blogger, or who? Aspen and Parker. Those are the ones you guys love. You see how they're dressing and what they're doing with their life. And so you want to simulate that, or you want to imitate that and do it in your own life. So how do we do that with Jesus? And that comes from obeying his word that we're going to talk a ton about today. We talked about last week abiding and how that is the basis of what we do. We're not going to know how to obey without first knowing what God's word says. So I just want to be super honest with everyone. Obedience is hard. Am I right? It's not normal for us as humans. We don't want to do something just because someone says it. So I want us all to think of a time where you were given a rule, you were told to do something, you were given a guideline. Think about your response. Did you do it? Did you not do it? So think through right now an example of a time where someone gave you a guideline and you either didn't follow it or you did follow it. One of the really easy examples that came to my mind as I was preparing this week was my earliest memory, and you guys, I'm not kidding, was at 3 years old. I was sitting outside with my parents by the pool, and it was Easter Sunday, and my dad was talking about just different conversations he had had at church, and then he asked my mom and I what we did that afternoon, and then he turned his attention to me. And he said, Jess, are you excited to go swimming this summer? And this was one of the years that Easter was really early. So it was kind of cold still. And the pool definitely was too cold to swim in. So in my 3-year-old mind, I heard, hey, Jess, let's go swimming right now. So I'm in like my Easter dress. And I go and I jump in the water, even though I didn't know how to swim. So all of those 3 years leading up to that moment, I had heard, Jess, you don't jump in the deep end unless mommy or daddy's there. Jess, you don't jump in the deep end unless you have your floaties. Jess, you make sure you have someone watching you when you swim. In that moment, I didn't hear any of those commands or guidelines. I just did it. And so I, in what felt like 10 minutes, honestly, it was only probably 30 seconds. I remember going up and down in the water thinking, this is it. I'm going to die. I disobeyed. I stepped outside of that safety net of my parents. I don't have my floaties. And then in that moment, I was rescued by one of my parents. So this is a really simple kind of example of obedience. I was given a command almost every single day for 3 years, and I stepped outside of that safety net. I stepped outside of those guidelines to do my own thing. And this is really similar to what we do as humans and as people. You know, God has given us these guidelines to live by, but sometimes we don't want to. Our first response is to either ask why or to either do the opposite because we want to figure it out on our own. We just want to do it because we were told not to. Whatever the response is, whatever the example you thought of in your own mind of whether you did a good job obeying or a bad job obeying, we're humans. We're going to do both. I have an example later on of when I did a good job of listening and obeying. Usually we are given a command because the outcome is better. We think the authority over us, the person giving us the command, sees the outcome, sees what is to come, and so they give us these guidelines to live by so that we can walk in that safety. We can walk in the light, as we'll talk about later. We'll walk in the truth. But as humans, that's not natural to us. Because of sin, we want to walk outside of that, and we want to do it on our own. And John makes it pretty clear that that is not the response we need to have. We need to have the response of walking in obedience and walking in the truth and in love with God, because that is a loving response to who he is. Last week, we said God allows us to walk through hard seasons because of the outcome. And we see all throughout Scripture that God doesn't love us because of the actions that we do. It's because of faith. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if you have your Bibles, which we all should, let's flip over to Ephesians, which is after Galatians. It's really close to the end of the Bible. So we are in Ephesians 2, verses 8. Remember, you can totally look at the table of contents in the front of your Bibles. That is totally fine. I'm not going to sing the books of the Bible this week because that was embarrassing. So remember, as we read this, let's look at this through the lens of obedience does not justify us. Obedience does not make us right in the eyes of God, but it's our faith that does. And so Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." True obedience and love flows out of a heart of gratitude. It flows out of a heart of what God did for us on the cross. And remember, this is our foundation. This is how we love and obey him, is first by accepting that gift of who he is and what he did for us. Romans 12, verse 1, you guys can write this down, you can look it up later, talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. We are not holy because of sin, but God has created us to be holy, and so we are then to walk in obedience, this daily idea of learning obedience to then become more and more like Jesus, become imitators of God and obedience to him. We see all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, this idea of obedience to God and how it's important. And there are so many stories throughout Scripture. One of the biggest one that comes to my mind is the idea of the Ten Commandments. God in the Old Testament created these Ten Commandments for his followers to live by. If you do this, then you will be blessed. If you do not do this, then you will be cursed. You'll be living outside of the safety. You won't be experiencing the freedom that comes through this obedient living. And we see that in Deuteronomy 11, where it says, "Obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed." That's pretty intense, right? No one really wants to be cursed, especially by God. Let's be real. But he saw the end result. He saw the gift of eternal life, and he was giving the guidelines in which to follow. And then we see in the New Testament how Jesus lived his life. We saw the stories and the analogies he shared about obedient living. And again, he is the only one who could live this perfect life because of the gift that he was going to give us on the cross. One of the Greek words for obedience in the New Testament means to trust, and to trust that we walking in obedience would lead to freedom, to trust that what we're doing and what was being told or the command was for our good. And so as we journey through what obedience looks like, how obedience to God is loving to God, let's remember it as trust, and almost this idea of safety. Of as we're walking in obedience with God, he is then allowing us to be safe and to be walking in step with him. So let's pray before we dive into 2 John today. Jesus, thank you for, God, thank you for your gift of eternal life through your son. Jesus, thank you that, God, thank you that you love us. God, I just ask that as we talk through obedience today, that you, God, that any guilt or any shame or any sense of a to-do list leaves, but God, that we have this desire, Father, this wanting and this longing to obey you and to obey your commands, because we love and we trust you. We love you a lot. Amen. So we are in John 2, verses 1 through 4 right now. So all you have to do is flip a couple pages over from Ephesians to 2 John. 2 John. This is only 13 verses long. I'm not going to be reading all 13 verses, but it can take you about 5 minutes to read, so I would say read it later on today. This is where John starts moving into that fervent devotion and obedient living in his letters. So we are in 2 John verses 1 through 4, and it says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but all who know truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children are walking in truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. So we see that obedience walks in the truth. And I'm going to answer two questions that I've always had when I read through 2 John, and I know a lot of you are probably thinking or have thought in the past. The first is, who is the elder? Elder is kind of a funny word. The elder is John. So he gave that title to himself, some commentaries believe, because he was the oldest living disciple at that time. So basically, elder just means the oldest person. So he gave him that title just based on being old. And then second is, who is the elect lady? One commentary I read believed it to be a singular lady, so an actual person, and her children. So they believed her to be widowed, so she didn't have a husband. And she was well respected in the community, both by John and by the people who lived around her. She was chosen by God, and really that's all that Scripture says about her. We don't have a ton left to interpret just by the elect lady, whom I love dearly. And then another commentary I read said that John was writing to a local church. A lot of times in Scripture, the church is referred to as she, and its members are referred to as the children. So one commentary was saying John was writing to a church, and the children were the members, and he wanted to encourage them. And the reason why we don't get a name is because during this time there was a lot of persecution going on in the church, and so he wanted to protect who he was writing to. That's what a commentary said. We really don't have a ton of information besides that. But I think what's clear is that John, in his letters, is focusing on truth, this idea of abiding in truth, knowing truth, living truth out. And so we see that whether this was a singular lady and her children or a church, that he rejoiced because he knew they were following Jesus by walking in his truth. In 1 John 2:24, that we talked about last week, we see that when you abide in truth, you then have an action to do after, and that's to walk in the obedience that God gives us. Truth is not only important for our own sake, but also for walking in truth. When we do that, we show that we're walking with the Lord, this idea of obedient living. And one theologian said that truth is persisting in a Christian course, not straying aside to the right or to the left, but it's staying on course with where Jesus has us, the guidelines that he gave us. It's being obedient to that. And in Luke 11, Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount. So he's giving different guidelines to his followers. He's telling different stories about how living in devotion to him and following after him really do us good in the long run. And it shows that we love Christ. And in chapter 11:28, it says that there's this lady who, as Jesus is teaching and telling a story, she stops him and she calls out and she says, "Blessed is your mother's womb because she bore you, and blessed are her breasts because she nursed you." And like, that's weird, guys, right? Like this random lady, that's like Marky standing up and being like, "Your mom is blessed because she bore you." And you're like, okay, way to go, Marky. That's cool. And he stops her. And when I was reading it, it felt like an immediate, like, he didn't even think twice about this. He said, no, blessed is obedience. That woman walked in obedience. So yes, she is blessed, but it's because of the action that she gave. Being blessed isn't something that we just get. Being blessed is something that is a byproduct of an action. So walking in this obedience. One of the biggest moments in my life is after college graduation, I was deciding between moving to India to be a missionary for a couple of years or finding another job. And in my mind, I was going to India. Like, why wouldn't I? Who would say being a missionary is not being obedient to God? But I felt like I kept fighting and hitting these walls of people saying, well, I don't know, you should go. What about this? Have you thought about that? And so I remember sitting at this lake on a dock and just being really honest with God. And I was like, if I'm not supposed to go to India, you need to make it really clear to me right this second. And I've never been demanding with God before up until that moment because I didn't think that was obedient. I didn't think that was okay to do. But God responded right away. And he said, you're not supposed to go. You're not supposed to move to India to be a missionary. And I remember thinking, but the Bible tells me to go to the whole world to make disciples. So how does that make sense? So I had an option. I could be obedient and walk to whatever God was leading me to by staying here, or I could be disobedient and go to India to still do something good and to do something right. And so I had a choice to make. And through abiding in God's word that we talked about last week, through trusting him, through praying, through reading scripture, through talking with different people, it was made really clear, again, that I was supposed to stay. And I would say I was supposed to stay because God saw an end result. And through staying, I was led here to Grace, which I didn't see that in the moment because I was so focused on what I was wanting to do. So I had to then release that and learn that through spending time in God's word, through walking in the truth, through obedience, there was something greater. Not saying that moving to India would have been a horrible decision and nothing good could have come from it, because I do believe that if that's what God's calling you to do, you need to walk in that obedience. But it was very clear that my obedience was to follow what was true and God was saying to stay here. So not only does obedience walk in truth, but obedience also walks in the light. And we see that in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, which we talked through last week. So let's just flip over there again. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, and it says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus and his son cleanses us from all sin. John makes it clear that we can't live two different lives. We can't walk in the light and we can't walk in the darkness. We can't have fellowship with God and we can't have fellowship with the world. We might be able to partially do both of those things, but when it comes down to it, we can't fully be living in both worlds. It's this idea of finstas. We can't be our true self on one side, our finsta life, essentially, of I'm going to post whatever picture I want and I'm going to say whatever I want. But when I'm on my Instagram, I'm going to have a curated page of making sure everything is picture perfect. We can't live both lives. We can't do both. One of the things that we tell our leaders all the time is you can't lead unless you're here. So I can't lead you guys if I'm only here on Wednesdays, right? Your small group leaders can't lead you if they're not coming to small groups. It's this idea of we can't be leaders but not be here. We can't be followers of Christ if we're not obeying what he's saying. We can't be followers of Christ if we're living in constant sin and also living in the light. And again, we talked about this last week. We will sin, but we don't need to live in the constant sin that we were doing before we were followers of Christ. It says we were crucified with Christ, and so the old no longer lives, but the new has come. And so living and abiding in that newness, and that newness is walking in obedience and in the light. Ephesians 5 is really cool. And it talks about all of the newness that comes and what walking in love and walking in the light looks like. So write down Ephesians 5, and you guys can look that up later on this week. But verse 8, I just want to touch on really fast. It makes it so clear. It says, "For at one time you were in the darkness, but now you are in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So this idea of you, when you're putting your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, when you become a Christian or a Christ follower, that moment, the old is gone. You have been justified. You have made right through the act of Jesus cleansing your sins on the cross. So live in the light. You don't need to live in the darkness anymore. 1 Peter 1:14-16. Let's flip there. It's just a couple pages over. Also makes it pretty clear that as children of God, we are made new creations and we're called to be obedient. So 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This is so clear. You once were children of darkness, and now pursue holiness, pursue the light. Again, Jesus is the only person who lived that perfect life, so I'm not telling you obedience is perfection, because that is far from the truth. I am the least perfect person in this room. But there's a difference between actively pursuing obedience and walking in the light versus this both and mentality of I can still live in my sin, but I'm also going to live in who Jesus is and who he's created me to be. Psalm 119:1-8 talks about how the Holy Spirit transforms us. So Jesus is making us new. Psalm 119. And it talks about growing in holiness. It says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong. You have been commanded to keep it diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes forever. Do not utterly forsake me." So this idea of I'm going to continually pursue obedience. I'm going to pursue this idea of holiness because God is holy, not because I am, but because he's asking me, he's commanding me, he's giving me a guideline to be more like him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Let us work toward complete holiness." It's this idea that we don't learn obedience overnight because that is so countercultural to who we are as humans. But it's a lifelong process where we disobey and we learn the consequences, or we obey and we see the joy and the freedom that come through that obedience. This is our daily goal. Obedience is our daily goal. It's this idea of I could have chosen to go to India and still saw some really cool consequences, the good consequences from that. Or I could have chosen coming here and seeing the joy and the life and the freedom that came through walking in that obedience to God. Again, the goal isn't perfection. It's becoming more and more like Jesus every day through that obedient living. Understanding his truth and putting it into practice, walking in the light, walking and who he is, walking in that holiness instead of walking in the oldness or the darkness that was who we were before we put our trust in him. So not only does obedience walk in truth, not only does obedience walk in light, but obedience walks in love. We see that in 2 John 1:5-6. It's hard when there's only one chapter in a book of the Bible because I want to say 2 John 2, but really it's just 5 and 6. I'm the only one. It's fine. 2 John 1, 5 through 6, it says, "Now I ask you, my dear lady," so back to either the church or that singular lady, "not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So John makes it really clear that he's reminding the church of what Matthew 22, 37 through 38 says. And that is what we briefly talked about on Wednesday. It's the Shema. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself is just like it. It is the second commandment that we need to follow. So God's making it really clear. And even in the Ten Commandments, it starts with love the Lord your God first and foremost, and everything else will follow it. But we are to love those around us as well. 1 Corinthians 16:14 puts it very simply. It says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Going to work, do it out of an overflow of love. Do it in obedience to what God has said, to love him first and love others. I feel like 1 John 5:2-4, so it's probably on the same page for some of you, ties in really nicely with this. 1 John 5:2-4 says, "But by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the command, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So this goes back to we abide in who we've become, this idea of overcomers. God has made us an overcomer of the world through the gift of the cross. And through that, we need to walk in love. We need to obey his commandment to love him first and love others after him. And this isn't easy by any means. Walking in love is really hard. Doing everything in love is really hard, especially when we have parents who suck, especially when our friends hurt us, especially when we are going through a really hard time or a mental illness or depression. It's hard. But what is the end result? The end result is life eternal with Jesus, and the obedience from him is bringing that trust that theologian described obedience as. There's freedom in obedience. And I know a lot of you are wanting me to just give you, like, here are 4 steps of obeying, or here are the 7 ways that you can be obedient and love God the best. And I'm not going to do that because I think it's different for everyone. Obedience comes in different ways to be carried out. I think the Ten Commandments are a really easy place to start. We love God. We love our neighbor. We don't want things that they have. We're not jealous. We don't murder. I think that's an easy one we can all obey, right? We honor our parents. We keep the Sabbath day holy. We put God first. We honor him. Last week, we talked about abiding. I think abiding is a way to obey God. It's seeking him. It's obeying him. Obedience is loving him. It's walking in step with who he is. It's walking in the light and out of an overflow of who he has created us to be, out of this overflow of what God has given us through spending time in his word. So as the worship team comes on up right now, I want to invite us all to think and reflect through what ways God is calling us to be obedient to him this week. It could be we need to obey him asking us to invite someone to sit with us at lunch. That sounds pretty loving to me. It might be that God is asking us to obey him by spending time in his word. That sounds like walking in truth. It might be that he is asking us to obey him in deleting our Snapchat or our Instagram because that's where we're looking at porn or that's where we're living in an unhealthy relationship. That sounds like walking in the light and being obedient in the light. So I don't know what the obedience looks like in your life. I don't know what God is calling you or what decision you are being asked to make to walk in obedience. But I know each of us are being asked to walk in obedience in some way. So as we respond in obedience to what God is teaching us, think through where God is asking you to walk this week. Is it walking in the light? Is it walking in the truth? Is it walking in love? And how is our response going to be? Are we going to respond in obedience or are we going to respond in walking in darkness? Walking outside of that safety, outside of my parents saying, don't jump in without the floaties. Whatever it is, God has given us a gift, and that gift is salvation. And our response then is to walk in obedience out of an overflow of our heart and out of an overflow of abiding him. And I think John is making the case that that obedience is what love is to God. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for your word. Jesus, I ask that as we enter into this time of response through musical worship, that we focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection on you, praising you for who you are and what you've done in our lives, God, and what you're going to do. Jesus, I ask as we walk out of this room, God, that obedience is on the forefront of our mind, not because that's how you will see us as right or righteous, but God, because that is our response to your beautiful gift of the cross. We love you a lot. Amen.